Good evening. So, welcome back and in this online teaching method that we're getting unfortunately used to. And I really long for the day that we get back together, and actually thought that I might spend a few minutes having a conversation about what we're doing and how we're doing it, and kind of what my thoughts are about it, and so that we don't get confused about where we are and where we're headed and what we're trying to do and what we're not trying to do, and all that. And some of that may be a part of the Devo for the evening. And we haven't been meeting in person, and trying to keep our crowd size down, if you will, and trying to honor the general principle and the requests that Magnolia Doctors put out, which is basically, if you can do it, keep your crowd sizes to 10 or less, and unless you're outside, and 20 or less, even if you're outside, and wear a mask, wash your hands, and keep a safe distance from each other. And I do believe that the way we have the room set up at Crosswind, we've got it set up where we're a safe distance from each other. I do believe that we're set up fairly safe. We have masks and you can keep your hands clean and all that. And but I'm trying to, there's this other one component, which is if you are gathered together in an air-conditioned space where the air is being recirculated and there's a lot of people that are sitting there in the same place, that may be some other thing. That's the whole purpose of the 10 people or less in a closed space gathering. So I'm trying to be sensitive to that, listen to our doctors, which many of those that wrote that from Magnolia are our friends and brothers and sisters in Jesus in some cases. But there's this other issue that is important to talk about. And that's this. And by the way, if you listen to Tate Reeves, which is the governor of Mississippi, and his conversations and in his daily briefing, and I try to listen to at least a couple of those every week when they come on live, about three-ish, is that there's this other issue, and that is that God's people need to gather. They need to take care of each other. They need to hear the word together. They need to be together. The word church in the New Testament actually is a word that means, by its definition, the called out ones gathered. So that those people that God has called to himself, he's also called them together to gather with one another. And so and there is this piece where the government, according to the First Amendment and according to the scriptures, doesn't regulate our that. So, if you'd like to read a piece where this was fairly well teased out, not the medical side of it, but this relationship between the church and the state and why the church needs to gather and the biblical background of that. If you just search, go to Facebook and just search like John MacArthur, and he wrote a position paper that was ended up being sent to the governor of California, which is where his church is, and read the letter that the elders of his church wrote to their church. It's really thoughtful, very thorough, very biblical, on the church and what it means to be the church and what it means to gather. And so a lot of our chit chat, and this is, we have a Wednesday morning Bible study at 6:30, and there's usually about 6 to 8 people there, and we spread out around the room in the jam room, but a lot of the chit chat is that the church, you know, God makes us want to be together. We want to be together. I want to be with fellow believers. I need them and they need me, and that's a spiritual reality. The body doesn't get to, if my arm is over in Alabama somewhere, it's not going to do me much good. So the body needs to be together and needs to be connected and needs to function as a unit that is together. So there's some of that that's been lacking, and we've tried to figure out ways to make that up. Life groups are meeting by Zoom. We're trying to get together with small groups. I know that I do get together with a few couples here or there, you know, 6 or 8, just to be with people. Eating lunch with fellow believers in small groups rather than large groups, and doing those things, being together with the body of Christ. And so on the one hand, we're not acquiescing our biblical mandate to be together, and we're not saying that the government can tell the church that they can't be together by not meeting. That's not what we're saying at all. Quite, and our issue is that what we're trying to do is listen to the medical community, who is trying to keep people from getting sick and for our elder population from dying. And so we're listening to them. And our, you know, cases here in our county has gone up, and so we're trying to be sensitive to that. And we're just thinking that this environment isn't as safe yet as it ought to be. Having said that, I'm not opposed to beginning to meet at all. We did meet, and I felt like we did a good job of opening the room up. And staying away from each other and providing personal protective equipment that would allow us to safely be around each other. So I just am letting you know that those are the two thoughts that are going through my head, that God's people need to be together. They will be together. They'll figure out how to be together. And we need to do that as the body of Christ. And you need to continue to find ways to do that, whether we're going to start back our life groups on Zoom, which is a way to be together, but find ways to be together. I saw Ann Wilson coming in, and she came down the hall and was dropping some stuff off for Angel. And, you know, it's the first time I'd seen her in a couple months, and I was really happy to see her and couldn't, you know, believe how I'd missed her. And so, I mean, you know, that type of thing, God's people, you know, we need to be looking at each other and be together, because we function as a body when the body's together. So, I just wanted to say that, we're trying to figure out how to be together in the safest way that we can do that. We're wrapping up Ephesians today, and I've really enjoyed teaching through it. And here's why, because it, with the rest of the epistles, or that is the letters, and epistles, a letter to the churches, has a pattern, if you will, that we picked up on and embellished. That is, the first part of the letter is theological truth. It's truth about God. It's truth about you. It's truth about God's saving work. And then there's a clear break that says, then therefore, because this is true, excuse me, here's how you walk worthy of what God has done for you in Christ. Here's how you live out the spiritual realities that are now yours in Christ. And what I love particularly about Ephesians is that in Ephesians he takes and says, he starts in chapter 4 by saying, and here was the problem. In the problem before was you didn't know God's way, you didn't know the truth, you didn't know about your inheritance, you didn't know that God had chosen his people before the foundation of the world, and that he had sent Jesus to rescue them and pay for their sins, and he has satisfied, Jesus has, the righteous requirements of the law for them, and you didn't know even that you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and that God by his grace came and brought you to life through the preaching of the gospel of this good news about what Christ has done and has accomplished for his people, and you didn't know all that, and so because you didn't know it, because your eyes weren't open, because you didn't see the biblical truth, then your behavior, the way that you acted out in your life was you behaved like who you were, which was a sinner, and which was someone who was futile in your thoughts, and you had vain imaginations, and your mind was darkened because it didn't know the truth. Well, but he says, but now you do know the truth, and so here's what you have to do. You have to, in your mind, put off the old way of thinking and put on the new way of thinking, and then once you do that, your behavior will be a fruit of what, of the truth. And so then you'll begin acting out, if you will, the new, what the truth of who you are, rather than the old manner of life. And so, and he began to tell us that. And then in chapter 6, he showed us how to do that in a lot of different ways about different things like lying and stealing. And then he showed us how to do that in a lot of our relationships, our primary relationships, husband and wife, children, and with our our work relationships. And then he moved in to begin to talking about this spiritual warfare. And that is that this, our issue is a spiritual issue. And he's going back to chapter 4 where he was talking about you, this is the deal. You have the truth now, the truth about your salvation, the truth about the righteousness of God, the truth about what something really is and what something really isn't. And so that you now, because you are clothed and you have a belt of truth and a sword, which is the word of God, and your feet are shed with a gospel that informs everything, and you begin to realize that the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all of those things are things that are pitted against God, and you begin to see them in the spiritual realm. And so when you see it spiritually, then the truth, which is your armor, the gospel, which is your armor, the righteousness of Jesus, which is your armor, the word of God, which is your armor, and the gospel of God's saving grace to his people, which is your armor, the salvation that Jesus accomplished on Calvary, which is your armor, all of those things now inform how you live and how you act, so that now you're kind and you're tenderhearted and you're forgiving one another. Why? Because God in Christ Jesus forgave you, and all of those type of things. And so it's a spiritual battle that's fought along spiritual lines, and we talked about that last week. And We need the relationship with God. That's where, and pray at all times with all prayer, and pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. I'm in verse 18 of chapter 6. And to that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And hey, you notice all the times where Paul said, I want you to stand. Stand how? Stand in your armor, in the truth. Stand against whom? Against the devil and his schema, if you will, his manner of thinking, the world and all of the things that it entices you with, and all of its way of believing, if you will, and stand against that and pray and ask God to help you. And ask God not only to help you, but to help all the saints, for us to be able to see things from a biblical perspective, with biblical eyes, along biblical lines, so that we can know the truth, so that the truth can set us free, so that we can really find ourselves in that way. I want to read to you a passage that really fleshes out spiritual warfare. I've preached this passage before, so it may be familiar to some of you, but I want to read it to you one more time. And it was a passage that I was thinking about using last week, which I instead used another passage that identified spiritual warfare, that the we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6. Now listen to this passage. This is 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. And I'm going to use this in a way to kind of close up this spiritual warfare teaching. And the Lord's servant, and that's you and that's me, and Paul in particular here is talking to Timothy, and he's in particular talking about the elders of the church, he says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. So he's talking about, and that's even shaped out of, you know, the reason I'm quarrelsome and not kind is because I'm self-righteous and think that I'm somebody and you're not. And so, and by the way, that's a good word in this day that we live in, and must be able to teach. And so here's a hint. Remember, the sword of the Spirit's the word of God. And so what is it that will set us free? It's the truth. So he's hitting at what's fixing to happen, how the word of God is going to be applied in spiritual warfare. Listen to this. It says, and must patiently endure evil. So what that means is that, remember when he says, for our wrestlings are not against flesh and blood. So in other words, when somebody's doing something wrong or against me or against, you know, and I don't think it's about them. I know that something spiritual going on is something spiritual that needs to be addressed. And so I patiently endure it. And then this is what he says, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Now, correcting his opponents, the word opponents there is an interesting Greek word. And it really means those who have come in opposition, not to you, but actually turned on themselves. That is, their minds now are seeing things in that darkened way that it talked about in Ephesians 4. It seems that like they're an opponent to you, but really they're just in opposition, if you will. They're in opposition, and I'll get back to that. Greek word play in just a minute. God may perhaps, and this is God's grace, is that God, what is this saying? God may perhaps grant them repentance. So here's what that means. That means that God has to open my eyes or I can't see. God has to teach me the truth. Or, because remember, what does he say that I have to do? I have to be able to teach and I have to correct with my teaching, right? But It's God who has to open somebody's eyes to be able to repent. And repent means to change my mind. That means God has to show me a new truth in order for me to say yes to that new truth. And that's repentance. Now, there is behavior that follows that repentance. John the Baptist said, you go do the works that are in keeping with your repentance. That is, now that your mind's been changed and you know the truth, go do life in keeping with what you now know. So God may perhaps grant them a change of mind, repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So when God shows me the truth, I know the truth. And how did I know the truth? Well, somebody who was able to teach, who was kind to everyone and not quarrelsome, who was the Lord's servant, taught me and corrected how I had turned against what is the truth in my own self and in my own situation. And it says this, and then they may come to their senses. Well, now this is the Greek word that's the exact opposite of the Greek word that says the opposition. In other words, the person's turned away against themselves. They've lost their senses, if you will. They've come into opposition to their senses, and now they may come to their senses. And there's another translation that says they've turned against themselves and they've been returned to themselves. And here in the passage of the prodigal son, when the prodigal son gets all the way down to the bottom of who he is, the Bible says, and then he returned to himself, or came to his senses. This same Greek word, came to his senses. And when they come to their senses, why do they come to their senses? Because they've heard the truth from the word of God, the sword, and God has opened their eyes to see it because he's been gracious to them. And they saw it because they were taught it, the gospel of peace. They were taught it. They were taught the truth by someone who was apt to teach and able to teach, and who was kind and patiently enduring them, knowing that it wasn't them, but that it was the truth they needed to hear. And it says, they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. That's the word in 2 Corinthians that's the stronghold word, or the bondage, if you will. And what is the bondage to? Like many times we say addiction is a bondage, but that's the fruit of the bondage. The bondage is what's in your mind, what you're believing that is the bondage. Once you break the bondage spiritually by the truth, then what happens is now you're free to stop whatever your addictive behavior is. And so he says, and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Do you see the satanic, the spiritual warfare that the devil is, and literally says right here, that here's a person who's just turned against himself, like the prodigal son was, and the person has turned against himself, and his problem is a truth problem, and that he's come to believe things that are futile, things that are dark, things that are against God, and that the teacher that God sends, which is you, by the way, and me, he comes and tells the person the truth, and God opens the person's mind, grants him repentance so that he can see and believe that truth, and he comes to the knowledge of his truth, and that returns him to himself and to his senses, so that, and suddenly he's set free. The truth set him free from the snare or the bondage that he's been done. And while he was in bondage, he was doing the devil's will. And so now that he's not in bondage, he can do what? The will of the Lord, which is according to the truth. So that's how that works. And that's spiritual warfare. This verse and the verse of 2 Corinthians 10 that we talked about last week are spiritual warfare. That is the how the armor of God is used in practical life to help somebody who is in bondage from the devil, captured and taken away to do his will. That's his behavior. How to set that person free? What is it? It's just to patiently teach him the truth, to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to discover where he's in error in his thinking and the way he's believing about something, and to take God's Word and to teach them patiently God's Word. And if God by his Spirit is gracious to them and grants them a change of mind, then guess what? They believe the truth. And after they believe the truth, guess what? They're set free from the snare. And after they're set free from the snare, guess what? They do the will of God instead of doing the will of the devil. And it's a beautiful picture of how God works. But here's what we do so many times. What we do so many times is we take a symptom, and we try to fix the symptom. Well, you know, you're sure angry. You need to stop being angry. Well, okay, but anger is a fruit of something. It's a fruit of my believing. That is, it's a fruit of how I see a situation. And it's a, and so what happens is that in my anger, I'm sinning. And so what happens is somebody says, well, if you stop being angry, then you're not sinning. No, 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 no. The sin was happening back where I was in unbelief, seeing the situation wrong. And because I saw it wrong, I got angry. And because I got angry, I sinned. And so, wait a minute. And don't get the cart before the horse. We're always trying to tamper down people. Well, let me tell you what your problem is. You know, I mean, you have an eating problem. And so you need to eat better. No, you have a belief problem. There's something going on that triggers it. Always, always. I'm not talking about the big eating disorders like anorexia, bulimia, or overeating. I'm not talking about the eating disorders where your life is just completely controlled with it. Bondage to do his will. And I'm not talking about that, but even that is an unbelief. It's an unbelief. And if you take it back to unbelief, then, and you solve the unbelief, guess what happens? Now the person is free to do the will of God, which is to eat better, to eat more healthy, to eat, not to, you know, be consumed by it and all that kind of stuff. And on and on with every behavior, with everyone, every behavior is a fruit of belief or unbelief. Or to say it another way, every behavior is a fruit of truth or a lie. Or to say it another way, every behavior is a fruit of true belief, belief in the truth, or belief in a falsity. And so what happens is it matters how I see things. And that's why the believer has been armed with the truth. And that's why the believer has the truth to fight with and has been armed with the truth, the belt of truth. And that is our victory. And these three verses say that out loud. Let me read them all together now that I've kind of, I just want you to hear how God says it. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting those who have come in opposition, his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, a mind change, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That's the essence. That's how spiritual warfare looks in real life with the people of God interacting with one another, teaching each other the truth, finding out the error in the thinking, you know what I mean? And not picking on the behavior, but noticing that the behavior is a fruit of bad belief, and finding the bad belief and unpacking that and straightening that out. So here's how Paul ends up Ephesians. And he says, I want you to keep alert and with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So what he's saying, what is the gospel? He's talking about the gospel of peace, which he just mentioned was his spiritual warfare. And he said, I need you to pray that I speak, that I preach the gospel, that I'm the one who's using the gospel of peace here while I'm imprisoned. And I want to be able to speak it boldly as I ought. And then he says this, and so that you may know how I'm doing and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful ministry in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose. And so Paul sent Tychicus as his homeboy, who knew how he was doing and what he was doing, back to Ephesus, sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And so I just, and then it says this, peace be to the brothers with love and faith, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me try that verse again. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And so he closes the book up with some remarks about a friend of his that was going to go back to Ephesus and give them an update on how they were. I don't think it's not lost on me, and I want to close this way with some remarks about what I said up front. Jackie and I on July the 4th have been in the South for 13 years, and we've been here for almost all of that. As a part of the Crosswind ministry team and the Fellowship of Saints that gathers around the name Crosswind and in particular the name of our Lord Jesus, and we've come to know and love the saints in our city and work together with them to accomplish monumental tasks. And the Lord has really blessed us, and we've seen a lot of people who are very troubled, and they really need to hear the truth. Their minds don't think about anything right, and they really need to be set free. And my hope for our future is not only that we can quickly get back together, but that that we, so let me just say it the way that Paul said it, and I want you to pray for me that I preach the gospel boldly. And the next book we're going to be doing is 1 Peter, maybe also 2 Peter, but Peter was particularly writing to people who were suffering. And he writes a bunch of different type of suffering. It's really wonderful. The bad boss, bad spouse, you know, bad government, you know, persecution, all these different sorts of things. And he tells us how a godly person ought to suffer. And it's appropriate to where we're at. I've been wanting to teach 1 Peter for a long time, but it's appropriate, and I feel like that there's chaos everywhere, and there's a lot of things that have happened that have done it, and I feel like that I'm convinced that the believers need to be shored up in learning how to suffer in a godly way, and I'm not saying that in any sort of, you know, I don't read the future, but I'm just telling you that we have to learn how to stand for the truth all the time, and we have to learn what the truth is. And I do think, and I don't know if Peter teases this out with any degree of clarity, but we need to learn what hills to stand on and what hills to let go and not worry about at all. Avoid foolish controversies is the teaching of Scriptures. We need to learn what a foolish controversy is. I'm easily sucked into them. I need to stand with the gospel, and I need to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I need to stand with the truths that set people free and let everything else go, I'm telling you. And because there is too much real stuff going on in our hearts and in our minds and in our communities and in our lives and in our families to be messing around with stuff that we don't need to mess around with as believers. And so I just wanted to say that I can't wait to continue to be together more. And I'm going to continue to look, and I want you to continue to look and to find ways to be together and to love one another and to nurture each other and to care for each other and all the different things. And so I'm going to sign off for now, but I'm just telling you that be together with the saints. It matters. And hopefully we'll be able to gather together for our teaching time and fellowship time and time where we can enjoy singing together and all of that. Until then, God be with you.